Amen. Got Jesus all over the place. How many picked up a Jesus today, huh? How many know your Jesus is not a plastic miniature guy? He's actually a real living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Put our hands together and say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks, Bill, for reminding us that the St. Louis Cardinals baseball team are playing in the Super Bowl tonight. How many know that Bill's, his roots go back to Missouri? How many know that? Which I assume is why he's rooting for the St. Louis Cardinals. I hope they win. We turning to Psalm 22 and grateful for the fact that God knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows your name. He knows your past. He knows your present. And he also knows your future. But he's going to give you a chance to have a voice in that. So you do have a voice in your future. I hope that you know that. Did you hear that the groundhog, Mr. Groundhog, did not, the emphasis, did not see his shadow? How many know that? How many don't care about groundhogs living the ground, talking about the weather? So the idea that he did not see a shadow means that there will be, as yesterday was sort of a good example of that, a early spring. And the also the reminder that evidently groundhogs are not into the news. Because if I were a groundhog and I came out and I saw what was going on in this world, I would not come out of my hole. I mean, there's a lot of dark clouds, a lot of rain. There has been, and you know this, and there will be wars and what? Rumors of wars until Jesus comes back again. So the groundhog doesn't read the news, but I do believe that he's up on the sports as he predicted who was going to win tonight. He came out of, did you see it when the groundhog came out of the hole in the ground to predict the weather? He did one of, I don't even know what you call that. Can you do that with me? Yeah, shake it off. That's what he was doing. Predicting that the Kansas City Chiefs are going to win tonight in the Super Bowl. If you don't know what that joke, I tried. That was a joke. Ask somebody younger than you are what that means. So he's predicted the sports. Sports is sort of back in football. I guess there are seasons. How many know that there are seasons in your life and there are seasons in the life of sports? And that is true of the NFL. Seemed like there was a little bit of a lull in NFL football. And now it's back. I mean, it is back strong. Estimated there are going to be 200 million that are going to watch around the world, maybe more than that, watch the Super Bowl tonight. There will be, and you know the numbers in Las Vegas. I think it was Jack Buck that said this. He said, the last place I'd want to be is in Las Vegas tonight. That last place I'd want to be. I'll stay at home and watch the Super Bowl. But in Las Vegas, there's going to be like 65,000 fans in the stadium, and then they're going to be like, what is it, 22 guys on the field. And the comparison is that there's 65,000 fans in the stands in desperate need of exercise, 22 guys on the field in desperate need of rest, meaning there is sometimes a disproportion to that that little comparison. And that is oftentimes turned back to the church. How many know that being in the church, whoever you are, wherever you are, and you say, well, I'm here because I'm a member of God's church, that being in the church is not a spectator sport. It's not. And I know that a little bit counter because we sort of anticipate that when you walk in here today and everything is going to be laid out and the music and the sermon and if I'm not careful or you're not careful, the idea is that we get to feeling that maybe I'm the entertainer and you're the spectator. And that's not true. It's just not. We actually, when you talk about the church, and we talk about the purpose of the church, and we talk about what that means for all of us, we would say that the church is the only soul-saving group of people on the planet. So that the idea isn't that I'm going to sit back and I'm going to watch and applaud when I see something that tickles tickles my fancy. No, the idea is that we are in this together and that I'm not an entertainer and you're not a spectator. And so if your idea is to sit there and sort of judge, right? Well, did I like it? Did I not like it? The beauty of the body of Christ is that we are together. And we all have different parts in that. And the goal is that we always magnify Christ. And the devil knows that if we're not on our A game, if he knows that we are not fully engaged, if you're not fully engaged, the devil is going to distract you. He's going to put your attention on people. He's going to put your attention on politics. He's going to put your attention on something that looks popular. And the idea is that I don't want to be fooled by the devil. Let me repeat, we are the only soul-saving, changing group of people on the planet because we believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He went to the cross and died, and we are saved through him. And this is not a spectator sport. The goal is that we want to be in a personal one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. And out of that goal, I just go back and I affirm some truth today. The truth is that God loves you. The truth is that Jesus came to this planet some 2,000 years ago, and he died on the cross for you, and your name is written there. If you're a believer in Christ, his blood bought for you. You're born again in Christ. The idea is that you have heaven that is waiting for you. And the idea is that I really feel compelled at times just to say to my brothers and say to my sisters, speak the word to myself. Self, don't mess this up. Because what you do with Jesus matters, not just in your life, but in the lives of everyone around you. And I can't imagine being a part of any team except Team Jesus. And I say that because I believe we have more than we realize sometimes going in our favor. The year was 1913, and my wife Theda reminds me, be careful when you're doing math from the pulpit. And I want to get this straight, but 1913, a 40-year-old Methodist minister from Albia, Iowa, his name was George Bernard, he wrote a song, 1913, and the song goes, on a hill far away stood a, oh, some of you were there, I guess, when he wrote that, right? I mean, I know some of you are old, but I mean, 1913, that's really old. And here's where I got to, you know, in the math, because you know Miss Tucker, over 100 years old, Miss Tucker now singing praise hymns in heaven with Jesus, if you know Miss Tucker. She was just like a little girl when that song hit the charts and it became popular. So I can imagine like an 8-year-old Miss Tucker. I can imagine a 16-year-old Miss Tucker, and the worship leader says, hey, we're going to sing a new song today. And somebody's going to say, no, we want the old hymns. You know, like a Martin Luther, 1528, a mighty fortress is our God. No, we want to sing a new one. Oh, this idea of an old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood that old rugged cross. And from that moment on, that song actually did a great service, and I believe still does in the church. The idea of the old rugged cross, and then to imagine all of the songs, and we're talking about psalms and hymns and psalms today and songs of the Spirit, which sort of includes everything, I guess, that you're going to put under that umbrella. All of that, I would say, belongs to God. I know that sometimes we say, well, I'd like to sing a hymn, or I'd like to sing a spiritual song, or I'd like to sing this idea of something new. And then I sort of fast forward into heaven and I realize, but this worship isn't about me, is it? No. It's always been about Jesus. And when I take worship and I make it about me, I take worship to God that belongs to him, and I make it about me. I forget who he is and how beautiful he is and how wonderful it's going to be when we join. Revelation says this, you get to heaven and this is what happens day and night and night and day and day and night and night and day. We get to sing, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And I don't think anybody's going to raise their hand and say, hey, can I sing another song? No, that's the song and we're going to sing it and praise God for it. Phil Wickham, 2023, this was last year, 38-year-old, would write this song. He says, he bore the cross, he beat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. And so I say, praise God for the old hymns. Praise God for the spiritual songs, because they don't belong to me, because they belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We look at Psalms today, and we'll just make this mention. The Psalms are actually, this is what they are. They are songs, or they are, we would say, hymns, poems that have been put to music. We get to Psalm 22, and it is no different. And if you have your Bible and you look at your Bible, you say that even before you read the first verse, it's going to tell you some very important things about Psalm 22. It's going to tell you who wrote the song or the psalm. It's going to tell you what it is to be played to and who it was given to. And I find this interesting, because I could have easily said to Bill today, I say, well, Bill, we're going to be in Psalm 22. Would you play Psalm 22? And this is what it says for the director of music to the tune of the Doe in the Morning, a Psalm of David. And I appreciate the words of C.S. Lewis, because C.S. Lewis would have his take on the psalm. He would say this. He said, the most valuable thing about the psalms and what they do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. And I see that it's more than just spectator here. I see that it's more than, oh, let's sing that song. Now, all of a sudden, something is stirring inside of me. This song, as C.S. Lewis would say, is going to make me dance today. And I don't know where your dancing shoes are. I saw a little bit of that on Friday night. Even some folks that I didn't expect to dance, they were dancing. And I wonder what it would look like today if in your heart, maybe not physically, but in your heart, you would learn to dance, because this is what it says. For the director of the music, to the tune of the Doe in the Morning, this is a psalm of David. The Doe in the Morning. Where's that music at? Now, someday they may find that in a cave somewhere, you know, like they found those manuscripts in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Where's the music? I don't know if Bill has it or not. What is this Doe of the Morning? Depends on your translation. There are actually other titles to it than the Doe of the Morning. It's the Chase of the Hind, or the Chase of the Deer. And I bring that up because if you know anything about classical music, and it couldn't get any more classical than David in Psalm 22, then in classical music, I'll just pick on Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, that there is something that happens in the music. In a symphony, especially Beethoven's Fifth, it starts out really strong. It starts out very forceful, as in most symphonies. And then as you go through the symphony, something is going to change. There's going to be a little bit of a pause. Maybe right now you feel like your life is like on a pause. Or let me back it up. You sort of feel like life is very forceful and it is very loud. In a symphony, Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, it's a little bit like this. It goes from being very loud, and it goes from being very forceful, and then there's a pause, and then there's the quiet lyrical. It's like a concerto. The idea is that it moves, or somebody would say that they move in the music, and you can't read Psalm 22 without hearing the move in the music. And I want to say that because when he says, to the tune of the Doe in the Morning, this is not a doe gently walking out of the woods and grazing quietly in the field. No, the tempo, as it starts very loud, is the doe that is being chased by the dog. And so if you're from Hanover County, you've probably heard the dogs, and maybe driving down the road, what are all those guys doing with dog boxes on their back of their truck, and what are they doing? Well, they're chasing the deer. Can't do that in Missouri, but you can do that in Virginia. They chase the deers with the dogs, or if you've ever been on a rabbit hunt. The idea is that when we break into Psalm 22, there is a hunt. There is some amazing emotion here. We would just say it this way, that the chase is on. And you say, you know, I sort of know what that feels like. I sort of relate to the fact that something is chasing me, and it doesn't feel like it's a good thing. And then sometimes you feel like you just got caught by what was chasing you. And you're going to feel that this morning. And then I'll remind you, oh, it wasn't just David that wrote it. No, because it's included and because it's there in your word, you're going to say this, the Holy Spirit is there. He's the one that put it all together. And even though some of the Psalms were written by choir leaders, one by Moses, another by Solomon, most of them written by David, they are not there by accident. Actually, the Holy Spirit knows something about your life. He says there's going to be a moment when even though you may not understand it, you may not like it. Oh, believe me, your future may not be as bright as you think it will be. But there is a God that loves you. And you need to remember that in those moments as we basically look at Psalm 22 today. And we'll make three comments. David wrote it. Amazingly, Jesus lived it. And then we're going to say this. You get to enjoy it. And if I had another hour, I would put this fourth point on the sermon. You get to share it, because this is actually what Ephesians says. Ephesians 5:19, that what we need to do is that we need to speak to one another, and we need to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, and we need to sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. So that when someone comes up to you today and they have something to say and it sounds like bad news for you or someone you love, you're going to pause before you respond. And wouldn't it be great in our speaking, instead of just continuing in the speech, that we start speaking psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, and instead of complaining, we make this music in our heart that only God can bring that dance in your life. David wrote it. That's where we start. David writes it, and he has his name on it. I was looking for a word when I get to the idea of David wrote it. What word would I use when I used to describe this psalm? I thought about the word amazing. I thought about the word wonderful. I actually thought about the word, I can't believe that David wrote this psalm. David wrote this psalm, and this is what we believe about it. It is written 1,000 years before Jesus. And this, if you don't walk out today sort of in awe of it, I don't know what more I could bring to your attention, that he writes this 1,000 years before Jesus dies on the cross. And then some of you say, well, I need to know a little bit more about this David guy. What do I know about David? David is the most mentioned person in the entire Bible, right behind Jesus. You do a word study. Jesus' name is mentioned 1,310 times. David is mentioned 974. So if you look for your name in Scripture and maybe you don't find it, you look for David's name in Scripture, you're going to say, this guy mentioned almost as many times as Jesus' name is mentioned in the Scripture. He's a man. He's a man that's described, and you may have heard this from Bible studies, he's a man that is after God's own heart, is what it says. Psalm chapter 22, then, we would say, is a very personal psalm. And then I would say this, not only is it personal, but also it's prophetic. And I thought about adding the word very. It is very personal. You're going to be invited into David's life today, and you're going to wonder to yourself, what in the world was really going on in his life? Very personal. At the same time, you're going to say it's very prophetic. And out of this, you're going to say, well, tell me more about David. He was a shepherd boy. He was chosen at a young age. Some say maybe 14, 15, 16 years old. He was anointed as being the next king of Israel, even though he was going to have to wait. The word that they used about David, when he walked out of the field and was anointed as the next king of Israel, is that he was ready looking, ready. Now, I could give you that tag and say, you know, you look a little ruddy today. You might not feel like I said a good thing. But what it actually meant was, well, maybe he was one of those red-haired sons of Israel. Others would say, no, that red was on the back of his neck. He was a redneck. That's what David was. It was the outdoor complexion. It's a young man that comes in from the field to be anointed as king of Israel, and he's running so fast, he's got red in his cheeks. Says this about David. When they saw him, he had bright eyes and he was good looking. You know those ruddy boys? They gather at gas stations in Hanover County with those long CB antennas with tennis balls on the end of them and a dog box in the back of their truck. They're there to chase rabbits because chasing girls isn't as fun. And so they love being outside. That's David. Good looking. Bright eyes. He killed the lion and the bear. That's what the Bible says. He killed the mighty giant Goliath. He poked a hole in the ego of King Saul. He was a fugitive of justice. He was had a bounty on his head. Chosen king of Israel. Adulterer and murderer. He was the architect, if you can believe it, of the temple of God. He's the one that said this when Absalom died. Oh, my son, Absalom, would I have died for you? And then the infant son, Bathsheba's, the one that should have never been conceived, is sick at birth and will die. And for 7 days, David will lay on the ground. He won't eat. He won't bathe. He just waits for the child to die. David, king of Israel. Did I say this was a very personal psalm? Because some have looked at this psalm. I'll say it in a moment. When did this ever happen to David? And I guess I look at this personal moment, painful life, dark chapters, reasons why we suffer. And I think you know the reasons. Sometimes we suffer because we make bad choices. We call that sin. Some of us are sitting here now and realizing, oh, if I could only have turned that day back, I would have never said that, done that, gone there, been there. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sinfulness. And then sometimes we suffer because of righteous suffering. We did the right thing. I remember when I was on the bus in junior high and they were picking on Jimmy Elliott. And I stood up and I said, don't pick on Jimmy. And they hit me in the head instead. Yeah, sometimes you suffer for doing the right thing. Did I mention the two waves? Did I mention how it begins? And then when we get to the end of Psalm 22 today, how it ends? And how you stand on a beach and you look out over the ocean. And sometimes the waves come in and sometimes they go out. And you say, that's just like my life. The ebb and flow, the up and down, the in and out. The times that I feel I'm surrounded by people, but I am incredibly lonely. I don't know what it was in his life, but read the words with me. You hear the chase. It's being hunted like a deer in the morning. That's the tune that David says we're going to start playing this hymn. And this is what he says. Psalm 22, verse 1. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish. David says that. God, there's some things going on in my life and I cannot find you. Actually, there's a hidden idea of God in the scripture. Isaiah talks about it. Isaiah said, you are a hidden God. Where are you, God? Have I been forsaken? He continues, verse 14. He says, I'm poured out like water. He says, all of my bones, they're out of joint. Ever go to work with somebody that's out of joint? Yeah, you're not acting like you oughta. I mean, something's going on in your life. You want to talk about it? No, I don't want to talk about it. I'm going through it. One translation says this, I'm a bucket kicked over and I'm spilled out. Ever have that empty feeling? Ever feel that you could be here today? Surrounded by people that seem to be excited about Christ, but you are so far away from Him. You feel empty. That's what David says he was feeling. And then he continues in verse 16. He says, dogs, they surround me like a pack of villains. They encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. And then I've heard or read, well, when did this happen to David? And I guess I just have to say, I don't know. But I believe it did. He had the feeling, God, where are you? He had the feeling, I'm empty. He had the feeling that his heart, his hands, his feet had been pierced. And he's asking the question, God, where are you? I Googled that. I Googled those words. Where is God when? And then I pushed the button. Came back with 3.1 billion results in 60 seconds. You may walk by it today. You may not know who they are. But there's a whole lot of questions in this crowd today. God, where are you when I get the call that I have cancer? And where are you when I lost my job? And where are you when all my friends turned away from me? And where were you when I was called to something and said I did something that I didn't do? God, where are you? That's how Psalm 22 begins. David is being chased. But then comes the change in the movement. The movement changes in the symphony when all of a sudden we go to the deliverance. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. This happens in one chapter of Psalm 22. He moves from the chase to delivery. What's he saying? God, I'm going to praise your name. He moves on in verse 24. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry of help. God, you're there. You're a present God. I'm not here by myself. And then he continues, verse 28. For all dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. God is a powerful God. See, I don't know where you're at. You may be stuck in verse 1 right now. But I want to remind you that in the pause, after the loud symphony, comes the quiet repose. God, you're there. And you've been there all the time. Just because it seems as if you're hidden from me. You are not. Now, today may not be your day. You need that. But I believe in David. He needed to know God was with him. David wrote it. Second of all, we just say it this way. Jesus lived it. I'm not sure what word I chose a moment ago. Is it amazing? Is it a wonder? Is it I can't believe it? What? That David writes these words 1,000 years before Jesus. You ever take the math? To me, it's important. What if I told you tonight for certain who was going to win the Super Bowl? What if I said, take the house, the car, the kids' piggy bank, take all your money and bet it in Las Vegas on Kansas City? Would you do it? Nah, I think I'll wait. I'll wait and find out if you're right about that. What if I could predict to you who's going to play the Super Bowl 1,000 years from now and who's going to win? 3,024, this is who's going to play and this is who's going to win. Are you on the edge of your seats right now? Are you excited about the fact that David writes this 1,000 years before Jesus dies on the cross? And it becomes one of 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament. In the New Testament alone, there are 175 different references to the cross of Jesus Christ and what happened on that cross for you. So what that means is that you open up your Bible, doesn't matter where you open it up in the New Testament, you put your finger down and you're not very far away from the cross of Jesus. And you know this, that Jesus just didn't fulfill one. Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies written about him. One mathematician, granted, he is a Christian. He would write this about the prophecies. His name, Peter Stone. He said that if one person could fulfill 8 of those, that is a mathematical impossibility. Couldn't happen. Jesus fulfilled 300 of them. And if I had the time, we'd go back and we'd talk about the promise to Adam and Eve. And we talk about what happened when Moses led the children out and they put the blood over the doorpost. We talk about the offers of sacrifice, the goats and the lambs and the bulls that were offered on all of those offerings of sacrifice and the blood that flowed from those days. And then you say, all of that was what? Well, it was a type, a shadow, a picture of what was going to happen when Jesus came and Jesus died on that cross for you. 300 of them fulfilled. We're going to look at just a couple. Why do I say that? Because in a moment, we just sort of go back real quick. Remember? 2:00 in the morning, they come to arrest Jesus. Judas had betrayed him. 5:00 in the morning, it says that the rooster crowed. If you know anything about roosters, they crow about an hour before daylight. Well, what happened before the rooster crowed? Peter denied him 3 times. 5:00, the rooster crows. 6:00, Pilate passes the sentence. 6:00 to 9:00, Jesus is struggling beneath the weight of the cross. He gets to Calvary, and at 9:00, they nail his hands, pierce his feet, and the soldiers mount him on the cross in the ground. from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, Jesus will hang on the cross for you. At 12 o'clock, darkness of the sun will refuse to shine for 3 hours. And then at 3 o'clock, it happened. Jesus dies on the cross. Or as one person said, deep were his wounds and they were red. Jesus died for you. They write about it. His blood vessels would dry up. His fever would be raging. His tongue would be parched. His lips swollen. His mouth bleeding. His eyes bulging. Total agony for you. And 1,000 years before that happened, David tells you about it. Is that amazing? Is that wonderful? Is that, I can't really believe it. As complicated as life seems, it's really as simple as this. God sent his son to die for you on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven. Notice what John said. He was there at the foot of the cross. John chapter 19, verse 23 says, they took his clothes, they divided them into 4 shares, one for each of them. That's what they did with Jesus' clothing. Psalm 22, 18. This is what David said 1,000 years before. They divided my garments among them and they cast lots for them. Matthew records this. Matthew 27, verse 46. He said, my God, this is what came out of the mouth of Jesus. Why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Word for word. John chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus said, I am thirsty. Psalm 22, verse 15. David writes this. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Potsherd being a broken, fragmented piece of dried pottery. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Jesus said it. I'm thirsty. And then, you know what John 15, verse 30 says? Jesus bowed his head and Jesus died. You visit this. And I have to say it's amazing. I have to say it's wonderful. I have to say I really can't believe it. That God would send his son to die on that cross. And 1,000 years before it happened, David wrote about it. And that's where we get to enjoy it. There's a Psalm 85 and verse 10. Just bring this up. Let's quickly look at this verse. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Ever read a psalm and just come like one verse? What does that verse say? Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace, they kiss each other. Sounds like a romance novel. Little Hallmark who moved in there, right? A moment, there's a kiss. What does truth say? Truth says that we do not deserve heaven. We all deserve hell. But truth says that, and then mercy raises her hand and says this, but let the blood of Jesus Christ cover them. Righteousness says, but that's not right. That's not right. And then peace says, let Jesus be your mediator. Aren't you glad that truth and mercy and righteousness and peace came together on the cross for you? Psalm chapter 85, verse 10. And we enjoy it. We'll close there. We enjoy it. I struggled with whether I should use the word enjoy because it could be misinterpreted. I enjoy ice cream. I enjoy pepperoni pizza from Pizza Hut. I enjoy maybe watching a football game tonight. How do I enjoy Jesus dying on a cross for me? There was a big group that enjoyed it. The chief priests, you remember they paid for it, 30 silver coins, and then they got their money back. They were very happy about Jesus' death. The tormentors, the dogs, the Romans, they gathered around Jesus, they hit him in the head, and they spit on him. The Roman soldiers, they cast lots for Jesus' clothing. The bystanders, it says they hurled insults at Jesus. The teachers of the law, they mocked him. And then, oddly, a criminal, this far from Jesus and this close to death, it says that he turned to Christ and he rebuked Christ. It seemed like there were a lot of people that were enjoying it that day. But I use the word enjoy because of this. We use it because we enjoy what I call the benefits of the cross. I enjoy the fact that he was able to take my place when it was my sin. It was me that deserved the death on the cross for the wrongdoing. And then Jesus said, I'm going to take it all off you. And I'm going to die for your sins so they can be forgiven. I just sort of have to close with this idea that what saves you today? Great question. I'm afraid sometimes we think, well, what saves me if I put money in the offering? What saves me is how many times I read the Bible through. What saves me is how many times I've been in worship service. What saves me is how many small groups I can be a part of. You know what saves you today? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. Don't let anybody rob you of what God gave you when he sent his only son. And John would say it this way. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is what love is. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for sin. That's love. And then Paul adds weight. For at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Because what happens in Christ, when you return to him and you repent of your sins and you confess him and you put on Christ in Christian baptism, this is what happens. His blood applies to your heart and your sins are washed away. And if that doesn't make you dance, I'll ask the question, what have you been listening to? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, encourage one another. All the more so as we look forward to the day when Christ returns. We're going to sing Child of Love. That's what we are, Child of Love. He loves me, Jesus died for me, and heaven's waiting for me. So I rummaged around in the garage, then I had to go to the attic, and I finally found it. Even though my son is 38 years old, it's his football. And I know that because it has his name on it, Jared. It caused me to ponder. 15 ounces of leather and air is what football is all about. 65,000 people are going to get excited about 15 ounces of leather filled with air tonight. The better question is, it's not the football, it's your heart. Whose name is written on your heart? Aren't we glad? Don't you celebrate? Doesn't it make you dance when you realize what Jesus did for you? He shed his blood. We're going to stand and sing this as we just move a little closer to that cross. And thank you, Jesus, that we can be your kids because of his blood. In Jesus' name, amen.